Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for you, for who you are. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are so good to us. And we pray, Father, now that we would hear from you, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. Lord, that you would do a work in us today, that we would come to know you even more. Lord, that we would really understand better who you are. And Lord, that we would take that with us and it would affect how we live before you. Lord, may you be glorified here today as we get into your word. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, God Bless You. Now, I know somebody's thinking, well, who sneezed? But in thinking about it, I think, you know, that is something that we say a lot, right? When somebody sneezes, you hear it all the time. And I got thinking about, you know, where that originated from. And I did a little looking up. And do you know that one of the things that people said, how it got its start was back hundreds of years ago, people believed that when you sneezed, that your body was actually trying to expel a demon. Do you know that? It's like, ew, man. Yeah. The one that I heard growing up, and it's probably the most common one, was that supposedly when you sneeze, your heart stops. And so you actually died. So, oh, God bless you. Oh, hey, you're alive. All right, God bless you. You know, kind of thing. But what does it mean when you say God bless you? Have you ever given it some real thought? Have you ever considered that? Is it a biblical thing? Is it something we should be doing? Is there a time when we're not to bless somebody? And the answers may surprise you on that one. But as we get to number 6, through Numbers, God has already had Moses and Aaron take a number of censuses. And they've counted the people in different groups and tribes and all that. And then he's also given several laws. One of them we saw last week, the law dealing with jealousy. And the first part of chapter 6, God gives them the law of the Nazirite vow. And starting in verse 22, God then gives Moses a command for Aaron. And as we look at that, let's go ahead and read that whole thing all at once. Let's read verses 20 through 26 together. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So here we see God actually commands Aaron, the high priest, who is God's representative to the people, to bless his people. Not only does he tell him to bless them, but he also tells them how he's to bless God's people. And again, though, what does the word bless mean? It really depends on how it's used. It can be used several different ways. Sometimes to bless or bless someone, or the word bless, sometimes it's used as a term of worship, as a praise to God, like Psalms 103:1. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Most of us are familiar with that one, right? But then there's also 1 Chronicles 29. I think this is a real good example of using that word bless to worship God. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12, we read, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So that's how we bless God. It's a form of worship. But what does it mean to bless people? Exactly what does it mean to bless someone? One of the definitions of bless, or to bless, is to say or do something good for another. So when we say, God bless you, then we're actually asking God to do good to or for that person, right? That's what that actually means. So with that in mind, look at verse 24 again. The Lord bless you and keep you. So first there's a general blessing. The Lord bless you. And notice there, the word Lord is in all capital letters. You see that? That lets us know. The translators are letting us know that the word there is the four letters of the Hebrew alphabet that are referred to as the Tetragrammaton. It's actually the proper name of God. But years ago, thousands of years ago, the Jewish scribes took out the vowel points, and their reasoning behind that was no sinful man should ever say the holy name of God. So we really don't know how to pronounce it, whether it's Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah, we're not really sure. But the thing is, the Lord bless you, that's important. See, it's acknowledging who it is they are asking to do the blessing, using God's proper name, recognizing that Yahweh is the only one who can bless. He alone has the ability to thwart the devil, to override natural cause and effect, and to change situations. Only God can do that. See, this acknowledges that He alone is God. He alone is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. Now, listen to one of the blessings that God had Moses instruct the Levites to bless the people of Israel with. And this was just before they were going to go into the Promised Land. They've been wandering for 40 years. And Moses is going to kick the bucket here just right after this. But this is what God has Moses tell them. And it has to do with what they're to do in the Promised Land. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And then he starts in verse 3. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail." That's a good thing. "You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Now that's a long blessing, huh? But what a blessing! What an awesome blessing for a nation, huh? And when you look at that, as we said before, and again, His proper name is used over and over there. See, only God could bless. Only God could do good for them in all of those areas. No man could bless them like that. But did you notice something? This was a conditional blessing. It was predicated upon Israel's obedience to God's commands. There are conditional blessings throughout the Bible, like we see here in Deuteronomy. But there's also a lot of unconditional blessings, as we have here in Numbers. And so this prayer of blessing in Numbers here, they first give a general blessing, and then other blessings are mentioned. You know, the Lord bless you and keep you. You ever thought about that? What does it mean to be kept? There's several different ways that we could be kept. One is to guard and protect us physically. Like when the Lord told Jacob that he would keep him when Jacob was on his way to his uncle Laban's house to get a wife. In Genesis 28:15, he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Or like the prophetic blessing of protection to guard the Messiah, Jesus, that the Father would guard and protect him. In Psalms 91, 11 and 12, we read, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, it can also mean to restrain you, as wisdom will keep you from various kinds of evil. Like in Proverbs 2, 11 and 12, it says, "Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." Proverbs 4, 6 and 7 says, in speaking of wisdom, okay, and this is wisdom personified, speaking about wisdom as if she was a woman. He says, "Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Excuse me. Especially as Americans, we could get a lot of stuff, right? And a lot of us get involved in getting. But folks, in all you're getting, get wisdom, get understanding, he's telling us. And they'll keep us. They'll keep us out of a lot of trouble. In Proverbs 6, 24 says, "To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." Now, those are a couple of different ways we can be kept, but I think the most important, that it can mean to be kept spiritually safe. As Jude says in Jude 24, 25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 10. When he said in verses 27 through 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Folks, we're blessed. And we're totally safe and secure when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him, when we put our trust in Him. No one can take us out of His hand. He keeps us. What a blessing that is, huh? What an awesome blessing. Now, back to the blessings of number 6, there's another blessing there in verse 25. He says, "The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you." To have someone's face shine upon you was really to express pleasure. Here it's saying that may God express His pleasure to you, His people. And do you know that's God's desire? God's desire is to look upon mankind with pleasure. That's why He created us. to have a relationship with Him and to have an awesome, close, tight, personal relationship with us. You know, and folks, to have God shine upon us, to have Him look upon us with pleasure, folks, only comes through a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's when we surrender ourselves to Him. See, until then, the Bible says that we are at war with God. Do you know that? Until we're born again, until we surrender, we're actually fighting against God. And that's not Him with us. He's not fighting against us. We're fighting against Him. We're actually fighting against His blessings. You know, many of you fought against God's blessings for a lot of years before you surrendered to Him. Before you said, okay, God, I give up. I want to go your way now. I want to receive you as my Lord, my Savior. And then you started experiencing what that was like. How that, man, I'm one of His now. I belong to Him. I'm not fighting against Him anymore. Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about this. Verses 5 through 8, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That phrase, in the flesh, to be carnally minded, it just means that someone who is not born again, who is living for their own pleasure, for their own desires, just they're just you know, that natural man, as it says elsewhere. They're not spiritual. They haven't been born again. The Spirit of God isn't living in them. They haven't surrendered to God through Jesus Christ. And so they're just a natural man. They're living for the flesh. And he says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And we don't use that word enmity very much, do we? But it actually means hostility, antagonism, hatred, to be in opposition to. That's our carnal mind. That's the natural man. And folks, all of God's blessings come to us by being born again, by being born spiritually, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. See, Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, wages are something you earn. And what we earn, what we deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the first blessing of being in Christ, is eternal life. That's when we begin to experience God's face shining on us. We're no longer enemies. Instead, we're His kids. I mean, think about this. He so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. And for us to live in rejection of that, that's enmity. It's being opposed to. And when we surrender, then we become His. And Romans 8 goes on to talk about that in verses 14 through 17. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Now what a blessing. That when God looks upon us who have surrendered to Him, His face shines upon us because we're His kids. What an awesome thing that is to think about, huh? That we're pleasing to Him. He adopted us. We've surrendered. We're not fighting against Him anymore. And how intimate a relationship we can have with the Father. He says that we can cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment. It's really a lot like our English word, Daddy. That's how close we can be with God. We can cry out, Daddy, Father. And He's smiling on us. His face shines upon us. And He says, and be gracious to you. Oh, how we need God to be gracious with us, right? See, you never want God to give you justice. Don't ever pray for justice. You do, let me know. I want to be far, far away, okay? Because you're going to be toast. Because like we saw there in Romans 6:23, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Actually, Romans 3:23. It says the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. I'll get it right eventually. But see, that's what we deserve. Wages are what you deserve. That's what you earn. Death. Eternal separation from God in hell. Don't ever pray for justice. You don't want justice. Now, we're told that God is merciful, right? And mercy, that's a good thing. Mercy holds back. It doesn't give us what we deserve. See, God being merciful, when we come to Him, He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us hell. But God goes way beyond that. He's gracious. And we want Him to be gracious to us because grace gives us what we don't deserve. See, mercy holds back what we deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. We do not deserve eternal life. We don't deserve to go to heaven when we die. We don't deserve to be blessed in this life and in the next. God is so gracious, and that's how He saves us, by His grace. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're told, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, we're saved by grace. We don't deserve one bit of salvation. It's all by grace. And that saving grace comes to us when we put our faith in Jesus. You kind of think of grace as the vehicle of salvation. And faith, our faith in Him, is that avenue by which that vehicle gets to us. When we put our faith in Him, grace gets to us. Grace comes in, fills our hearts, and saves us. Now in verse 26, He says, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Now, in order to understand what it means to have someone's countenance be lifted up upon us, I think looking at the other ways, the opposite of that may help us to understand just what an awesome thing this is for Him to lift up His countenance upon us. The idea of a fallen countenance is the idea of anger. It projects anger. Remember when Cain got hacked off because God did not receive his offering? God received Abel, his brother's offering, because he did what God told him to do. He brought the right sacrifice. Cain had the idea, that attitude of, "Yeah, well, I'm going to give you this, man. This is what I got a lot of. You're going to like it or lump it." Can you imagine going to God with a sacrifice like that? And so he gets mad when God doesn't accept his sacrifice. And God tells him in Genesis 4, 6, it says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?" See that? To have a fallen countenance, that means somebody's angry. Now, the idea of someone hiding their face, a hidden face, is that of withholding support. Excuse me, to not help, to not show favor. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 17 and 18, God says, "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, our God, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, in that they have turned to other gods." See, people hinder God from blessing them through evil, through a sinful lifestyle, which causes God to hide His face. Now, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if you're thinking, "Man, I just don't think God's been blessing me," and you know that there's things in your life that are wrong, that you've got to get right. I mean, number one would be, have you surrendered to Him? But if at one point you surrendered to Him, but you've been messing around with sin, and you feel like God's not blessing me anymore, then repent. Confess your sin to Him. Which means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with. In other words, "God, you're right. You call that sin that I've been doing, and it is. I agree with you, and I turn from that." See, you repent, and you turn around, and you start doing what pleases Him. And He won't hide His face anymore. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So to lift up His countenance upon us, excuse me, would be to sense God smiling upon us. to have God's approval, His favor, and His help. And then He says, and give you peace. Now, this is both a personal peace, which means being at rest and having a general sense of well-being, but it's also as a nation of God, of God's people, that God would lift up His countenance upon them and as a nation give them peace. In other words, an absence of war, just like we saw in that long blessing, you know, when their enemies would come in one way and attack them, and God would thwart them. God would turn them around, man, and rout them, and they would leave. They would take off and leave out of there in seven different ways. He'd scatter them. God's able to do that. In Proverbs 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And folks, that goes for when a nation's ways please the Lord as well. As we saw in Deuteronomy 28. You know, I tell you, we got to continue to pray for our nation that we would turn back to the Lord as a nation so that our ways as a nation would please the Lord. Now, verse 27, it's so important that we don't miss this. How the Lord ends this chapter by summarizing this blessing. Look at verse 27. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's Yahweh speaking. That's God Himself, the Lord God speaking. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know what that means? By putting His name on there, that they would belong to God, that He would claim them as His own. What an awesome thing that is, huh? That God would claim us as His own? See, this is part of the blessing that we saw in Deuteronomy 28. In verse 10, remember when He says, then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you? See, they would be afraid of Israel because they knew, hey man, they belong to the Lord, to Yahweh. You don't mess with Him. In Isaiah 44:5, He prophesies of a time when God's people would say, I am the Lord's. And another will write on their hand, the Lord's. Yeah, you imagine that right there? The Lord's. See His hand? It's the Lord's. And we see this in Revelation. When 144,000 Jewish believers, 12,000 from each tribe, have God's name on their foreheads. Revelation 14:1 says, then I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written on their foreheads. Folks, all these blessings here in number 6 were because they belong to Yahweh. Folks, the same is true today. All of God's blessings are to be found when we belong to Him. Like we said, that happens when we give ourselves to Christ. We throw that term around a lot, don't we? But do we ever really consider what that means? I gave my life to Christ. Sometimes we have in our minds that means, well, I signed on the dotted line. I've got my fire insurance. But what it really means is that we recognize that God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. And that by putting our trust, our faith in Him, that we're saved. That He removes our sins because Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins. And then when we come to Him and we give our lives to Christ, we're saying, God, I surrender. I'm not going to live my life for me anymore. I'm going to live it for You. My life is Yours. I belong to You now. And that's how that all happens. And then like we saw earlier in Romans 8, He adopts us into His family. See, He paid the purchase price to redeem us from our sin and sin's consequences. To buy us back to Himself. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19, He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. See, all of God's blessings are then able to come to us through Christ, because when we're in Christ, we belong to Him. Like Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It's all about being in Christ. That's how we receive His blessings. Now, there is that question. Are we to bless? Are we to pronounce blessings on or pray blessings for people today, even if they haven't sneezed? Well, yeah, absolutely. Every New Testament epistle begins with a prayer for blessing. Romans 1:7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Then in the pastoral epistles, those are letters, that's what an epistle is, it's a letter, written, these 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they're written to pastors. Timothy and Titus were both pastors. And even in those, there are blessings pronounced there. 1 Timothy 1:12, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And last week, Wednesday night, we saw John's personal letter to Gaius. That's what 3 John is. And in 3 John, verse 2, John blesses Gaius. He says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So yeah, we're to bless people. But are there times when we're not to bless people? Yeah, there's times that God says, don't. Don't do it. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him." That's another term for blessing him. "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." See, John had been talking earlier, excuse me, in his letter there in 2 John, about the false doctrines, the false teachers, the heresies that were being taught by some of these false teachers. And he tells them, don't even greet them. Don't ask God to bless someone who's working against the kingdom of God. You know, spreading lies, preaching a false gospel, preaching a different Jesus is evil. And those who accept those lies are kept from the real gospel, the only gospel that can save them. So he says, don't do that. Don't bless somebody like, don't greet somebody like that in that way, because you share in his evil deeds. Now, barring that situation, as we've said before, God loves us and wants us to bless others, and he wants to bless us. You know that God is predisposed to bless us? You see that all through the Bible. In fact, the very first thing that he says of and to mankind is a blessing. Do you know that? Very first thing he says to us in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Folks, God is good. That's his nature. That's who he is. He's good. As I was just kind of wrapping this up, which we are right now, just in case you're wondering, I got thinking about that, how just that's his nature. That's God. He is good. And it reminded me about a real common greeting in Kenya. You know, we've been going to Kenya now for the last few years, sharing the gospel, and there's a lot of Christians there. And if you go into a marketplace and you or see somebody, or even just on the street, if you think this person might be a Christian, whatever, you want to know, and it's just a way that most of them greet each other anyway. You know, you guys can help me out, Randy and Joyce. You know, you guys have heard it, right? You start off, God is good. And they reply, all the time. And then you come back, all the time. And they come back, God is good. And then Usually you say it together because that is his nature. And some of them even say, that is his nature. Wow. And you hear that over there all the time. And we'll end with that, folks. God is good all the time. That is his nature. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who loves us. He is good all the time. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being that kind of God, that you are good. Lord, you are good. You don't just do good, but you are good. We're grateful for that, Lord. We're grateful for all of the good that you have done towards us. And Father, help us to be conscious of that through the days, Lord, as we go about our days and weeks and months, Lord, that we would keep that in mind, that you are good. And you have done good to us, you are doing good to us, and you will continue to do good to us. Lord, help us to bless you and praise you. And Lord, help us to see just how much you have blessed us. Father, help us to be aware of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.